The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 17. The verses that we're going to look at, especially this evening, are verses 11 to 19, but beginning to read again in verse 1. Luke 17, especially verses 11 to 19, but beginning to read in verse 1. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offences will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle saith unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Amen. These verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel set before us yet another phase of that journey that our Lord Jesus Christ is making towards the city of Jerusalem. That journey of our Lord, you remember, has begun away back in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And as the evangelist Luke has led us along the way, as it were, from one stopping place to the other, he has shown us our Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles and preaching sermons and telling parables and doing many good deeds to many people who needed him in many ways. It's one of the miracles then that our Lord Jesus Christ performed that we come to in these verses that mark out this new phase in the journey of our Saviour to that city of Jerusalem. And like a good many of the other miracles that our Lord performed, this particular miracle is full of a good deal of significance, as well as a good deal of compassion and mercy, of course, on the part of the Lord. Now, the incident falls into 2 parts. Our Lord approaches a certain village somewhere on the borders between Samaria and Galilee. Just in the outskirts of this village, there was apparently a colony of lepers, at least 10 men who suffered from that terrible disease of leprosy. They intercept the Lord as they see him coming towards that village, and they lifted up their voices, it says in verse 13 of our reading for this evening, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Our Lord, of course, has mercy on them indeed, and he directs them to the priests. That was the prescribed way for a person to have their leprosy, or at least the cleansing of their leprosy, verified. The men go their way indeed as the Lord has directed them. And it came to pass, it says in verse 14, that as they went, they were cleansed. The second part of the incident then takes place. One of those men, discovering that he has been cleansed of his leprosy, turns back, we're told, and with the praise of God on his lips, he comes and he falls down before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives him thanks for all the mercy and all the compassion that has been exercised towards him through this man, Christ Jesus. Our Lord gladly accepts the thanksgiving of that cleansed leper that's given to him. And then after inquiring where the nine are, were there not 10 cleansed, he says, after our Lord inquires where the other nine are, then he sends that man on his way once again with the assurance ringing in his ears that his faith has made him whole. The incident of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. And as I say, such is the incident that marks this new phase of the journey of our Savior to Jerusalem. And that falls into those two parts. Now, it's those two parts that we're going to look at this evening, because, in fact, they each have a distinctive lesson to set before us. In the first part of the miracle, what you have is an illustration of salvation contained within it. An illustration of salvation contained within the miracle. And then in the second part, from verse 15 to verse 19, you have the reality of salvation resulting from the miracle. An illustration of salvation contained within the miracle, and then the reality of salvation resulting from the miracle. First of all, then, the illustration of salvation that's contained within the miracle of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. And can I just say this, that in all the Word of God, wherever you get the disease of leprosy mentioned or dealt with, that disease is invariably set before us as an illustration of sin and salvation from sin. If you read the Word of God in the Old Testament, especially where you get all the legislation and everything else concerning the disease of leprosy, you'll see how minute all those details and such things are, and that for a purpose. In all the land of Israel, indeed in all lands, there was another disease quite like the disease of leprosy. And indeed it was called the sickness of sicknesses. That thing which began so small with just a small dot on the finger or on the hand, and then which spread and spread throughout the body until eventually and finally it issued in the death of the person who was diseased. The legislation went something like this. When leprosy was discovered, or when it was feared that it was present, then that person was under obligation to appear before the priests of Israel, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. The priests then would examine that man, and they would re-examine him time and time again. The man or the woman would come, he would be quarantined, and then he would be brought back again, and he would be examined until finally, if the worst came to the worst, then he was pronounced as a leper. His clothes were torn, purposely torn. The covering was taken off his head. He was to lift up a covering over his lower lip, and he was to go forth from the people of Israel with that terrible cry on his lips, you remember, unclean, I am unclean. He was shut off from his friends and from his relatives. In fact, he was shut off from all the people of Israel. He wasn't allowed to dwell within any city or village or town of Israel, or within the camp of Israel as they were in those days in the wilderness. But he had to make his dwelling outside the camp or outside the city later on or outside the village. You get the final pronouncement away back in the Levitical books where the laws of Israel are given, and it reads like this. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry unclean, all clean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. It was a terrible pronouncement that was made, but it was a terrible disease that had taken hold of that particular person. Now, when you think of these 10 men that came out at this village gate to intercept our Lord Jesus Christ, it's that kind of a mental picture that we need to have, my friends. And those 10 men, each of them, the man even that turned back to eventually thank the Lord, there came a day in their life where they saw that spot beginning, where they had fears, where they had under the law of Israel to go to the priest, and where indeed their fears would have been confirmed. They were pronounced as lepers. They would have been summoned and put outside that village where they had lived. And there they would have, after all the minute examination and everything else, there they would had to have dwelt away from their friends, their relatives, outcast from society, ostracized. They were lepers, and such was the lot of a leper in those days. Now, let me say this then, that the important thing to remember with regards to the disease of leprosy, as we have it in the Word of God, is the tremendous spiritual significance that is meant to be put upon the disease of leprosy. All of those laws, all of those minute details, my friends, all of those things that are gone in and out, everything that we read about the terrible disease of leprosy, the disease itself, is not so much to teach us about the loathsomeness of leprosy, but the loathsomeness of sin. That's the point. It's an illustration. Leprosy is a reality, of course. Of course it's a reality. But out of all the diseases on the face of this earth, God sovereignly chooses to separate out the disease of leprosy in order to focus our attention upon it and how he views it through those Old Testament laws, in order that we might be convinced in our hearts and our minds how he views our sin. Because leprosy is a picture, an illustration of sin on the pages of the Word of God. What is our sin like before God? That's the question that each and every one of us is confronted with and has to answer. And here is the answer. Our sin before God is like leprosy, spiritual leprosy. And God treats it as such and looks upon it as such. That's why in the Word of God then, and throughout the Word of God, you get that which you might simply describe as leper's language. Time and time again throughout the Word of God, listen just to a few references. David in the Psalms, he remembers his great sin before the Lord his God. And he says, there is no soundness in my flesh. That's leper language. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in me. You remember in Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm, when he says, purge me with hyssop, Lord, and I shall be clean. Because that was part of the ceremony with regards to the leper, who apparently came and looked as though indeed that he had been cleansed from his disease by some miracle of the Lord. He was purged with hyssop, sprinkled with hyssop. And so says David in that language, that leper language in that psalm, purge me with hyssop, Lord, and I shall be clean. The prophet Isaiah gives us a whole running commentary on the disease. From the sole of the foot, he says, even onto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And the final pronouncement of God on the sin, our sin, under the description of leprosy, is when John, the gospel writer and the writer of the Revelation, in the very last part of the Bible says, with regards to heaven, nothing that defiles shall enter in. No leper would ever enter into the gates of the camp of Israel, or into the temple of God in the midst of Israel. And says John, with regards to the temple of God set up eternally in heaven, no unrepentant sinner in their sin shall ever enter in. And it's all leper language, my friends. And we're to learn the language of the Word of God in order that we might learn how God views sin, our sin. And we're never to lose any of the characteristics at all in the picture. As I say, it begins very small, or began very small. just maybe with a wee white spot, and it could lie, you would say, almost dormant in the person for 3 or 4 years. Then it burst out. Is that not like sin? Is that not too pathetically like sin, my friends, to need any explanation? Some people even get it into their minds that their children, you know, are quite holy because in the first few years of their life, well, at least they appear to be like that. And then comes your wee boy or your wee girl along someday with a smashed-in doll's head or a smashed-in car, and they've taken a hammer and clouted it. Why did they do that? Did you, as a father or a mother, take them aside and say, come on, I'll show you how to smash your dolls? Did you? No, you didn't. It came out, my friends. The leprosy came out. One day when you've thought you've taught them all the nursery rhymes that are in existence, and one day they open up their mouth and there comes out something. Did you teach them that? You didn't have to teach them. They picked it up and out it came. The leprosy lies dormant, lay dormant for a time. But time came when out it came, my friends, and then it gradually took hold, and the corruption got worse and worse and worse. And indeed, that person was a leper indeed. Need I tell you about the gradual eating, devouring nature of sin? Don't we see it on all hands? In the day in which we live, stinking age, corrupt age, leprous age. An age, my friends, where sin, you see, has had its head and got its head and has gone on by many unmolested until it has really stenched before the nostrils of the Lord our God. You see something significant in this particular miracle that the Lord performs. There in verse 15 of our verses for this evening. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, says Luke. And Jesus answering said, where are there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. That man that eventually turned back and gave thanks to Christ for what had happened to him was a Samaritan. And if you know anything about the Word of God, then you'll know this, or maybe you even know the saying and wonder where it came from. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And indeed they didn't. You remember when the Lord stopped by Sychar's well that day and asked that woman who was a Samaritan for a drink of water? She was amazed. She said, but you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to give you drink? Don't you know that the Jews won't drink out of the same vessels as the Samaritans? And indeed they wouldn't. And if a Jew saw a Samaritan on the other side of the road in need, remember the parable? Why, he wouldn't even have anything to do with him whatsoever, or vice versa in the normal run of things. But leprosy was a great leveler. You see, it didn't matter about petty divisions, my friends. When leprosy had eaten into those 10 men, they weren't worried whether one was a Samaritan and one was a Jew. That never entered into the question at all. And men love to build up petty divisions. And don't we all love to say, oh, well, you know, there's such and such a sinner lives along there. And there's such and such a sinner lives along there. It doesn't make any difference to God. Because we're all sinners before God. And all our petty divisions before God count for absolutely nothing. And totally nothing. Color of skin, stature, status, occupation, nothing before God, my friends, because we're all sinners before the Lord our God. Listen to this word from the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the Romans. And he's writing to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he says this. He says, for God hath concluded them all, that is, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. God hath conclude it all. If you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see that those verses in Romans read, God hath shut them all up together. Leper language. God has accounted them all lepers. And God accounts all men to be spiritual lepers before them. He has concluded them all in unbelief, he says. He has shut them all up together in unbelief because there's none righteous. No, not one, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those men, my friends, in their leprosy, didn't matter what divisions might have been in that state, they were all together. Doesn't matter what division we care to make. In our sin, we are all together. The old theologians used to use a lovely word. In fact, it's a word that's become suddenly popular in our day. Solidarity. You know, you hear it here and there in the next place. The solidarity movement. That's no new word. The old 17th century theologians used that word. And what they meant by this was the solidarity of men in the fall of Adam. That in Adam all die. That in our first head, our first parent, my friends, we're all in condemnation. That we all sinned with Adam and fell in Adam. And that's the solidarity of the human race that the Word of God speaks about. That God has concluded us all in our unbelief. And it's that solidarity in sin, you see, and condemnation that is set before us in that picture of those 10 lepers, all shut out together, all suffering from that one dreaded disease. And of course their desire, and of course the directive, and all of that comes into the illustration. They come to the Lord. They ask for mercy. The Lord directs them, as I say, directs them to the priest. The priest was the, what would you say, medical officer of health. He was the one that pronounced whether or not they had been cleansed from their leprosy. And of course, to take that as an illustration, that application in the gospel to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that directive that God gives us to be cleansed from our sin, from our leprosy, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, and thou shalt be made clean. Wouldn't you think that men would accept that, and women would accept that? Wouldn't you think, my friends, that if our sin is going to take us into hell forever and ever, that men would simply accept the terms of the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ sets out, and they would believe in him with all their hearts, and they would be saved? But they won't. You know, that's covered too in the Word of God in what is probably one of the greatest gospel illustrations with regards to the disease of leprosy in the whole of the Word of God. Remember that man Naaman? Naaman the leper, he's called. That man who was a great man, who was a leading soldier in the nation of Syria, and who discovered that he had that disease of leprosy and heard that there was a prophet in Israel, the agent of God, who might be able to cure him from his leprosy. And so off he goes to have his leprosy cured. But my friends, the upshot of that initial visit, what an upshot it is. And he comes, and it tells you in the Word of God how he comes with his horses and his chariots and 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10,000 changes of raiment. See what he's going to do? He's going to buy the cure for his leprosy. That's what people want to do. Want to buy salvation from God. Old Rowley Hill, when he was preaching at one point in a fairground, he said, you see all these people in the stall, he said, my friends, they're trying to get you up to their price. I'm trying to get you down to my price, he said. Salvation is free. Why won't you have it free? Why won't you believe and be saved from hell? But no man wants to buy something, wants to do something, wants to obligate God to save his soul, wants to keep the law, wants to make himself righteous. That's what Naaman wanted to do. And of course, when they wouldn't have it, when old Elisha came out and said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's the directive. Then it says Naaman was wroth. He didn't want a directive like that. And it says he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he'd do something sensational to cleanse me from my leprosy. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. He said, why, we've got better rivers back in Syria than the Jordan will ever be. Why should I do such a thing as that? You see, my friends, all crippling to the human heart indeed are the terms of the gospel, but they're free. And the directive in the gospel, my friends, is simply to believe and thou shalt be saved. And that goodly bit of counsel from the old servant of Naaman. My father, he says, if the prophet had told thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Oh, my friend, surely it's not some great thing that's demanded of you for your soul's salvation. It's to wash and be clean. It's to believe and thou shalt be saved. It's to surrender under the blows of the gospel to your heart, not to fight against God, but to have God's salvation in God's way through Christ, his crucified Son, for that salvation. But so the miracle. And within that miracle, my friends, as I say, an illustration, a whole illustration of salvation. And of course, you see how significant. You see that the evangelist Luke, as all the writers of the Word of God, wrote under the direction and under the dictates of the Holy Spirit of God. And now it came to pass, it says, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Luke, you remember, as I say, way back in chapter 9, began to tell us about our Savior setting his face steadfast as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He came into the world to save sinners. He was going to be condemned and crucified at Jerusalem. And so he set his face steadfast as a flint, and along the way he stops and he preaches and he performs miracles and he tells parables and he does good and all the rest. And then from time to time he moves on another bit in the journey. Now, says Luke, here's our Lord moving on another bit on the journey to Jerusalem, where he's going to die to bring salvation. So what does he do? Under the Spirit of God, my friends, he presents us with a miracle that illustrates that salvation. And my friends, salvation is Christ's work that he came to perform, to make the lepers clean and to make us presentable before the Lord our God. The illustration then within the miracle. Now, the reality of salvation, as I said, resulting from the miracle. And that's what you have in the second half of the verses. Now, we leave the illustration. Now, let me make that clear. And we come to those basic fundamental facts of what actually took place in those lepers that day, and especially in the soul of that particular leper who returned to our Lord Jesus Christ to give him thanks. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What has happened, actually happened? And what has happened is this, of course, those men, the whole 10 of them, have been cleansed from that terrible disease of leprosy. They have been cured and then they go on their way. But you see, there's a particular man, this one man, who sees what has happened to him, sees all the benefits that have been bestowed upon him through the agency of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And so he turns back, as it says, and out of grateful thanks he glorifies God, and he falls down at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving him thanks. And when he does so, what that leper received was this, not the cleansing of his body from leprosy, but the saving of his soul from sin. Now look at the verses, verse 17. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What is that whole, my friend? What does our Lord mean when he says, Thy faith hath made thee whole? It means the man has been cured from his leprosy. But doesn't. Because the man has been cured from his leprosy. As the other 9 have been cured from their leprosy. And it came to pass that as they went their way, they were cleansed. The man is cleansed, got no more leprosy. He doesn't have a leper problem when he comes back to the Savior again. But he's got a sin problem. And as he falls down before the feet of the Lord our Savior, my friends, and Christ pronounces the word and tells him to rise up and go his way, that his faith has made him whole. Our Lord means that his faith has saved his never-dying soul. And that man has moved on from the realms of the illustration, don't you see, into the realms of the actuality. And that man indeed is saved, as we say, for time and for eternity. And the lesson all bound up in this incident that the Word of God brings before us very simply is this. It's the lesson of thanklessness that clings to the human race. It's the lesson of failing to recognize the God in whose hand our life and our breath is, and through that failure to recognize him, a total failure then to glorify him in our life and in what we do. Those 9 men, you see, my friends, in the whole context of these events in Luke's gospel, they look at the good blessing indeed that has happened to them. No doubt they did. But never ever do we ever read that they turned and in any way related that good thing in their life to their God in heaven above. And no doubt having been cleansed and reintroduced again into society, probably they had a celebration party that night and got stone drunk out of their mind. That's what human nature's like. And only this one man, my friends, returned glorifying God and recognizing the hand of God in his life and falling down before the feet of the Son of God to give him thanks for what he had done. And out of that, my friends, then came the salvation of that man's soul. One of the Bible's great statements concerning man and his sin and his condemnation before God is contained in that first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And here's what it says, in fact. It says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now listen to that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Because it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And then the writer goes on to say, is that not the case? Don't we have creation? Don't we have the works of God all around us? So he says, we are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God revealed himself, says the writer of the Romans, the Apostle Paul. God showed himself in all the works of his hand. God gave evidence that there is a God in heaven above. But he says, man, he says, wasn't thankful for that. Didn't attribute anything to God whatsoever. Had no gratitude in his heart at all that there was such a God. And then he says, came the development. His foolish mind, he said, became vain, and his foolish heart became darkened and hardened. But you see, all the things that are coming after that, and there's a terrible catalogue of sin that comes after that. All the basest sins, my friends, that you could possibly think of. Men with men working that which is unseemly, women with women, all the vilest, most corrupt sins all come after that. But don't you see? Unthankfulness to acknowledge God is the seed bed for all those sins. And put the thought of God out of your heart and out of your mind, and there's no telling, my friends, where that attitude leads. Those men had no thought in their heart at all. And can't you see them going back and discussing it? My, that was a stroke of luck that we had today, meeting that Jesus of Nazareth. And old Lord Luck would get enthroned, don't you see? What do you attribute all the blessings that fall upon you in this life? To what? To what? Come on, answer that. To what, my friends? Is it not to the hand of God? Here you are this night, that's a blessing. The fact that you are here this night, my friends, is a blessing. Whether you think it or not, at least you've had an opportunity to hear God's word and hear God's truth. And you are here tonight. That's a blessing. In other words, God has not taken you out of this world as yet. And while you're still in this world, then who knows, but you can lift up your eyes and see the Lord your God yet. And so those men, my friends, as I say, without gratitude or anything else, and in contrast to that one lone, thankful leper who returned to Christ. Just let me say one thing in case we get maybe some misconceptions in our heart and our mind. You mustn't lose the fullness of what that leper did. When he saw, it says, that he was healed, healed from his leprosy, when he saw that, then he turned back. Because he realized, my friends, the whole general opinion that was in the land of Israel and everywhere else, namely, that nobody but God could cleanse a leper. That was an accepted fact. The story of that man, Naaman, in fact. When the king of Syria sends him to the king of Israel thought it was a plot. He thought it was a trap. He said, the king of Israel sending this great general of his to have his leprosy cleansed. I can't cleanse leprosy, he says. When I fail to cleanse his leprosy, then the king of Syria will have a pretext for invading Israel. And he states it like this, the king of Israel. He says, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send on to me to recover a man from leprosy? Nobody but God can cleanse a leper. And when that old leper, my friends, looked and saw that he was cleansed from his leprosy, then he returned to Christ our Savior and fell down at his feet with thanksgiving before the feet of the Son of God and God the Son. And so, my friends, in faith we receive what God has given to us in his word. And we look and see the hand of the God who keeps us, upholds us, feeds us, sustains us. The amount of things that we're answerable for before our God. What can we do? When all's said and done, if we do believe that God is good to us and everything else, then what can we do? And I suppose it's a typical biblical kind of paradox that, in fact, David the psalmist tells us exactly what to do. He's writing those psalms that would be sung at the Passover and indeed which our Savior sung before he went out to the Mount of Olives. And in the course of those particular psalms, here's what he says. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to work? When I look and see all that God has done for me, he says, all his multitudinous benefits towards me, what shall I give him? What shall I render? What shall I do in response to the goodness of God toward me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And the strange paradoxical answer, I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. What shall I give? Something acceptable to God for his benefits. What shall I give? I shall take, he says. I shall take. And that's how we pay God back for his goodness, my friends. We take his abundant goodness. That's what we do. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians when he's stirring them up with regards to liberality and charity and all of these things, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's it, my friends. And you see, we haven't yet thanked God aright nor thanked God fully until we have accepted God's salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. I don't care if you give thanks at your meal. I don't care if you give thanks for this or that or the next thing. I don't care if you're only up out of a sick bed and you've said in some fashion, I thank God for it. That doesn't matter, my friends. You have never, ever thanked God fully or rightly until you have taken God's cup of salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. Only then do you render thanks unto the Lord for all his benefits towards you. That man turned back, glorified God, gave thanks, and the others, my friends, full of ingratitude, thoughtlessness. Are you one of them? One of the nine? Where are the nine, says the Lord? Old Mr. Spurgeon has a sermon on it to believers. Telling word two. Where are the nine? Where? He calls a sermon. And indeed, my friends, are you among the ungrateful and the unthankful who turn away from all the benefits of God and never think to lay hold on the God who gives all the benefits? And that realization that broke in suddenly arose in that man's heart. What has happened to me? But not just what has happened to me, who has caused it to happen to me? And back he goes and falls at the feet of Christ. And surely, my friends, that can apply to us all. And that realization can be in all our hearts. 'Tis on his earth I live and move, and 'tis his air I breathe. We're in the hands of God. Surely God is good, even in temporal things, my friends. But that goodness is to take us to God for the fullness of his goodness in Jesus Christ, his Son. I'll of salvation take the cup. On God's name will I call. And to be really thankful to God for his benefits, then, my friends, we stretch out our hand and we thankfully take the salvation, the cure from the leprosy, if you like, from the hand of the Lord our Savior.